Speaking on this program is Randy Key.
But I want to raise the question, what is wrong with denominationalism? I want to say a couple of things as I introduce this lesson this evening. This lesson is about doctrinal matters. This lesson involves no personality whatsoever. I am not discussing people and their personalities. I'm not questioning anyone's sincerity and their dedication to what they believe. I am examining philosophies, traditions, and doctrines of men. We're discussing doctrinal matters in light of what the Bible says. You know, Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. In fact, he says in the verse previous to this, "If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth is available, it is objective, it is attainable. We can know it, and we can find it. God has provided it for us. And without the truth, we can't be saved. In the New Testament, truth and salvation are inseparable. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, the Bible says that God would have all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. In 1 John 3 and 19, John says, "We know that we are of the truth." He rejoiced that the brethren were walking in the truth. 2 John verse 4. So truth is very important. When we become Christians, the Bible says, we obey the truth. Seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Jesus says, "Sanctify them," that is, set them apart. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17 and verse 17, and he says it again in verse 19. So truth is very important. For truth to be found, first of all, it has to be available. Secondly, we must have the right attitude towards it. And thirdly, we must exercise the right effort in order to find it. Is truth available? Yes, it is. Jesus says you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So it's available to us. The question is, do we have the right attitude and disposition toward God's truth? And next, are we willing to exercise the effort to find it? Paul speaks about disposition and attitude towards truth in 2 Thessalonians 2. In verse 10 of this chapter, he says, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Notice this text does not say they receive not the truth. The text says they receive not the love of the truth. That has reference to your regard for what the Bible says. Your regard for the truth. What is your regard for the truth? The proverb writer says in the Old Testament, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Pay any price to find it. And once you find it, don't give it up for any reason because it's too valuable. Your soul is too valuable. Because only the truth can make you free. It is only through God's truth that you can be saved." Is the truth available? Yes. The question is, what is our attitude towards it? In Titus 1:14, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus and he says, "The commandments of men turn away from the truth." Now that's important. If man says something, it's generally in conflict with what God says. Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, God through the prophet to Israel says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." And then he says, "And your ways are not my ways." Notice the change there. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, but your ways are not my ways," the Lord says. Now the reason our ways are not His ways is because we don't think like He thinks. How can you know what God thinks about a matter? We learned last evening in our study of the Holy Spirit, the only way we can know what God thinks about a matter is if He tells us what He thinks about it. If He reveals it to us. 1 Corinthians 2:10, Paul says He has revealed these things to us through His Spirit in words. 1 Corinthians 2:13, that we can know and understand. That the Spirit revealed through the writers of the New Testament, the holy apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Ephesians 3 verse 5. Which is an understandable revelation from God. Paul says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." Verse 4 of Ephesians 3. And then he says in chapter 5, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So what is your disposition towards the truth? Next question, what is, are you willing to exert the effort to obtain and find the truth? You don't accidentally find the truth. Jesus says, "Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. Ask and it shall be given." Matthew 7, verse 7. In the original language, all of these verbs are in the continuous action, verb form. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And so this is very important. The Bible says that we must give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. And we must strive to enter in the straight gate. Luke 13:24. For many will seek to enter in, but they will not be able, Jesus says. Strive. The Greek word translated strive here means to agonize. Agonize. Strive to enter in the straight gate. Make your calling and election sure. Seek, knock, ask. The question is, am I putting forth the effort to ascertain the truth, to find it? You know, just because the truth is available doesn't mean everyone's found it. So we're not only discussing the availability of God's truth this evening, we're discussing our disposition towards it. What is my attitude towards what the Bible says? And thirdly, have I exercised the right kind of effort to find the truth? Not everyone is looking for the truth or seeking it. And sometimes when people find it, they reject it. They reject it. We sometimes call the book of Acts a book of conversions. But did you know that there were numerous people and several accounts in the book of Acts where people rejected the truth when they saw it? They rejected it out of hand. Wouldn't have any part of it. You don't go to the Bible to prove what you already believe. You go to the Bible to find out what to believe. And that's the proper approach. You don't come up with an idea, a feeling, a thought, a doctrine, and then go to the Bible to try to prove what you've already come to a conclusion about. You go to the Bible to find out what to believe, what to practice, what to preach. Remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke about the honest and good heart. The honest and good heart. The people who hear the Word of God, receive it into their hearts, and keep it, he says, Luke 8:15, and bring forth fruit unto perfection. But that's because they had the honest and good heart. They were sincere and honest. They had an open mind. They were willing to search the Scriptures daily. Acts 17:11. And prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Ephesians 5:10. Trying the spirits. Why? Because there are many false prophets going out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Sometimes members of the church believe that error and false doctrine is something new. Have you ever gone through the New Testament and just made a note of how many times the Bible speaks about error, false doctrine, false teachers, the commandments of men that lead us away from the truth? Just in the book of Matthew. Look at this. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Matthew 15:3-4, the Lord says, why do you transgress the word of God? By your tradition. Verse 6, you make void the word of God by your tradition. That's man-made tradition, human doctrines. Elevated to the same level as the Bible, the Word of God. And they made void the Word of God through their man-made doctrines. And then verse 9 of Matthew 15, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And then in verse 13 of this chapter, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. False religion will not stand on the day of judgment. Man-made religion will not stand on the day of judgment. It'll be rooted up. And then verse 14 of Matthew 15, if the blind lead the blind, they will both fall in the ditch. The false teacher will lose his soul. The person who follows the error and the false doctrine will also be lost. The blind leading the blind, they'll both be lost. They'll fall into the ditch of falsehood. That's just one chapter in the book of Matthew. And that came from Jesus himself. Take heed that no man deceive you, the Lord says, Matthew 24:4. Later on, when the Apostle Paul, and I've made reference to this passage one time this week in Acts 20, when he spoke to the Ephesian elders, he told them to take heed to the flock over to which the Spirit had made them overseers or bishops, to feed or to tend the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. And then he says, for after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among the flock, not sparing the flock. And even from among your own selves, Paul says, men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. False doctrine was present in the first century. There's nothing new about it. There may be some new false doctrines, I suppose. But as far as the presence of error and departures from the faith and the truth, these things are not new. And man-made religion is built upon this. And our question this evening in this lesson is, what is wrong with denominationalism? What is wrong with man-made religion? Because you don't read about denominationalism in the Bible. It's not there. You can start with Matthew and read through Revelation in the New Testament. Man-made churches are simply unknown in the Bible. They are foreign to the New Testament. Why is denominationalism wrong? Now remember, the Bible says, try the spirits and prove all things. The Bible says, search the Scriptures, buy the truth and sell it not. Verse after verse after verse obligates us to have an honest and good heart, to look at the Scriptures, to weigh and examine what we believe and why we believe it in light of what the Scriptures teach. Don't take someone's word for it. I'm not asking you to take my word for it this I'm asking you to have an honest and good heart, open the Bible, and look at this. This information that I will present to you. If you have a pencil, write it down. I believe this is being recorded, isn't it? You can even get the tape later and go back again and study it on your own. And I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to look at the Bible and examine the Bible. Why is denominationalism wrong? The book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. The church at Ephesus was commended by the Lord Jesus through the inspired Apostle John because they had tried certain men who were claiming to be apostles, and the Bible says they'd found them to be liars. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. For no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, his ministers also transform themselves, turn themselves into, or present themselves as ministers of righteousness." And Paul goes on to say, "They will be rewarded according to their works." People who teach error and false doctrine will reap what they sow. They will be rewarded according to their works. And the church at Ephesus was commended because they put certain men to the test. On one occasion, I wrote a letter to a man who was propagating error. I asked him a few questions. You know what he did? He wrote me back and said, "I'm not on trial." I wrote him back and I said, "Yes, you are. I'm on trial too." Anyone who stands in a pulpit and preaches is on trial. And the church ought to put them on trial regularly, constantly. They tried them that claimed to be apostles and found them to be liars, the Bible says. They put them to the test. That's an application of 1 John 4:1. Revelation 2:2 is an application of 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1, try the spirits. Revelation 2:2, they tried them and found them to be liars. They investigated what they were preaching, found it to be in conflict with God's Word, and they rejected it. They put them to the test. Now, we must do this in concern and in love for our own souls and, of course, for the souls of others. We can't be mean, ill-tempered, belligerent, nasty and ugly about this. We're talking about doctrinal matters and weighing these things in light of what the Scriptures teach. We need to be reasonable. We need to be honest. We need to be open. We need to be sincere. We need to recognize the Bible as the only standard, because it is. In fact, Jesus says, "If you reject my word will stand in judgment against you on the day of judgment." Folks, you can't get away from the Word of God. The Word of God will follow us all the way down to the judgment day. And there it will be the standard that the Lord Himself will use. And that's why Jesus says, "If you reject me and my word, you have one that will judge you. The word that I've spoken, the same will judge you in the last day." The divine standard, therefore, is the Word of God. In our case today, we live and serve under the New Testament, so it will be the New Testament of Christ, the Word of Christ, the Gospel. So that's what I'm asking you to do this evening. Investigate and examine what I say, what any preacher says, in light of the Scriptures. Your soul is too valuable. Buy the truth and sell it not. Why is denominationalism wrong? I want to give you three reasons. Three reasons. One, it's wrong because of its origin. Its origin. Very briefly, there are four chapters in the New Testament in which the inspired writers anticipate a departure from the faith and the truth. Acts 20 is one of them. The Ephesian elders, Paul said, "From among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Another passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This may be more familiar to you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the brethren here were concerned about the second coming of Christ. Paul very pointedly tells them, Jesus will not come back, and I'm paraphrasing here, until there first is a great falling away. That's in essence what Paul says here. They thought the Lord's coming was just right then, right now. And some of them had even quit working. In chapter 3, you know, Paul says, "If a man will not work, neither should he eat." Chapter 3, verse 10. But he also points out clearly here that the Lord's coming will not take place until there is first a great departure from the truth, the faith. A great falling away, he says. So they will draw away disciples, they will fall away. Chapter number 3 is 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. This is a little plainer, a little clearer here. Paul says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly," verse 1, "that in latter times," that is later on, "that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat." And folks, that's the Catholic Church. You didn't know the New Testament talked about the Catholic Church, did you? Sometimes I hear people say, from this religious persuasion, "Well, the Catholics are responsible for giving us the Bible." Why would the Catholics give us a New Testament that condemned them? The New Testament rejects Catholicism. There's no record of Peter ever being in Rome. the epistle of Romans is out of place. If Peter was the first pope, Paul wrote an epistle to Rome. If Peter was there, why did Paul have to write an epistle there? To teach them the truth on any subject. If the pope was there, if he was the first pope. Of course, the word pope does not appear in the New Testament. Various other terms of Catholicism do not appear. You cannot fit Catholic doctrine in the New Testament at all. It doesn't fit. Now, 1 Timothy 4 is a specific reference to the development of Catholicism. And Catholicism developed over years, hundreds of years even, point by point, item by item. Back in the 1500s, well, let me give you the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter that talks about the great falling away or a departure. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4 and then 2 Timothy 4. Paul says they would draw away disciples after them. He says there will be a great falling away. And then in 1 Timothy 4, they will depart from the faith. And now 2 Timothy 4. Paul charges Timothy, preach the word. Last recorded information from the Apostle Paul is right here, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy's charge as a preacher, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Why did he have to do that? He says, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. Now here's the fourth reference to a departure, a turning away, a falling away, a drawing away from the faith, the truth, the gospel that you read about in the New Testament. That resulted in Catholicism. I know it did because Paul cites two Catholic doctrines in 1 Timothy 4. Forbidding to marry, commands you abstain from meats. If you were here Sunday, you remember what I said about that verse. I said that anybody could say this. Somewhere down the line, someone is going to teach error. I could stand here and tell you that this evening. But Paul didn't do that, did he? He said they would depart from the faith, and then he itemized two specific doctrines that they would teach. And these doctrines were not taught until hundreds of years later. Only an inspired man can do that. Only an inspired man can say there will be a departure from the faith, and here are the specific doctrines that these people will teach, and then list them. Only an inspired man can do that. And so the New Testament anticipated a great falling away, a departure from the truth. This resulted in Catholicism. Now, where did denominationalism come from? Denominationalism came from the Reformation movement. The Reformation movement, back in approximately the 1500s, men decided they wanted to reform Catholicism. That resulted in the modern Protestant denominational groups that we know today in this country. The word Protestant means protest. They were protesting Catholicism. They were headed in the right direction. They wanted to give the Bible back to the people. That's right. That's good. They didn't go far enough. 150 years ago, various men decided they wanted to bypass Protestant denominationalism, bypass Catholicism, go all the way back to the first century, and then reproduce in our day the New Testament church just as you had it right here. Call it what the Bible calls it. Worship like the Bible says to worship. Teach the doctrine the Bible says to teach. Organize it the way the Bible says organize it. In every essential attribute, reproduce the New Testament church in the 20th century. This is known as the Restoration Movement. Catholic Church is wrong to begin with. You don't need to reform something that's wrong. You need to bypass what's wrong, go back to the Bible, and then duplicate and reproduce the New Testament church as you have it. Now, if the Bible is the standard, we can do that because the Bible hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The New Testament has not. Jesus says the seed is the Word of God, Luke 8, verse 11. The sower sows the Word. And the Bible says, according to Jesus, my Word will stand forever. Truth is permanent, it's fixed, it doesn't change. The New Testament teaches today what it taught 2,000 years ago. And everything it says about the church is still the same. So if we go to the New Testament, believe it, honor its authority, respect its authority, believe, teach, and practice in the name of Christianity, in the name of New Testament religion, only that for which we have New Testament authority, then we can have Christianity today just like they had it in the first century. We can do that. But now, what about the denominational world? Is that wrong, and why is it wrong? Denominationalism is wrong because of its origin. And its origin is human. It's human. And human religion is wrong. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verse 9. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Matthew 15, 13. Say. It's wrong because of its origin, and its origin is human. Denominationalism and Catholicism both are foreign to the New Testament. You do not read about I challenge you this evening to start with Matthew and read Revelation. It's not there. Don't trust your soul to man-made religion, folks. Man-made religion will not stand in the day of judgment. It will be rooted up. Your soul is too valuable to do that. Don't take my word for it. Open your Bibles. Read, study, investigate. Why is denominationalism wrong? Two, denominationalism is wrong because of its nature. First of all, it contradicts the nature of God. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. You look at a divided religious world, over 300 mainline denominational groups in this country today. That's confusion. They all contradict each other and the Bible. That's mass confusion. Well, God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. And so denominationalism is in conflict with the very nature of God. Denominationalism also stands opposed to the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, 20, and 21, as he spoke of his apostles specifically in this prayer, John 17. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all might be O-N-E, one, that they all might be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Denominationalism creates unbelief. I have family members that don't want to have anything to do with religion because they grew up in the midst of denominationalism. They saw the conflict, the division, the strife, the contradiction of doctrines among each other and the Bible. Because of that, they don't want to have anything to do with religion yet today. Denominationalism produces unbelief. Can you imagine what would happen this evening if everyone who claimed allegiance to Christ would abandon man-made doctrines and come back to the New Testament and stand upon that, unite under the banner of truth of God's Word and march forward? There's no telling what would happen tomorrow in the religious world if that would happen. Can you imagine that? The Bible says, speak as the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. That means we have to have authority from Christ for everything that we do. The name we wear, the worship we engage in, the way we organize the church, what we call ourselves, the doctrine we preach. Can we read it out of the Bible? If you can't read it out of the Bible, folks, you can't believe it, religiously speaking. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. That means if you can't read it out of the Bible, in our case the New Testament, you can't believe it, much less practice it, because it's not a faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Bible faith is built upon the Word of God. So you can't believe anything religiously that you can't read in the Bible. Denominationalism is wrong because of its nature. It contradicts the nature of God. It's in conflict with the prayer of Jesus, who prayed that all of His disciples would be one. Denominationalism is in conflict with the nature of the church. For there is one body, Paul says, Ephesians 4:4. And God gave Christ to be the head over all things to the body, which is His church. Now there's one body, Ephesians 4:4. The body is the church, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. Therefore, there's one church. If there's one body, the body is the church, then there's one church. That's what Jesus promised to build, Matthew 16:18. Only one church. Upon this rock I will build my church, singular. One church. Denominationalism is in contradistinction to that, in fact, and conflict and opposition. Denominationalism is wrong this evening because it ignores the sole and only authority of the New Testament. John says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If we abide in the doctrine, we have both the Father and the Son. That is, we sustain a relationship with Him. We have a relationship with God in Christ. If we abide in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, which is the New Testament. That means you can't separate God from Christ and Christ from God. And you can't separate the doctrine of Christ from Christ. And you can't separate the doctrine of Christ from Christ and God. They all go together. And to be in a right relationship with God the Father and God the Son, you must abide within the confines of the doctrine of Christ. That's the only way you can be right with God, is to abide in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, which is His New Testament. In fact, John goes on to say, if they're coming to you, anyone that brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. He that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. If you support a man morally or monetarily who teaches error, who teaches things in conflict with the New Testament, John says you bid them Godspeed, and you're just as guilty as they are. you're just as guilty as the man preaching. If you support them morally or monetarily, you're just as guilty as they are. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Denominationalism ignores the sole authority of the New Testament. It conflicts with the prayer of Jesus for unity. It contradicts the nature of God, and it stands in opposition to the very nature of the church, which is singular and one. So denominationalism this evening is wrong because it's of human origin. It's wrong because of its nature this evening. Denominationalism is wrong because of its teaching. Number three, it's wrong because of its teaching. We could itemize a whole list, but I want to hit a few highlights concerning denominational teaching and doctrine. I want to make a kind of an insert here, kind of a parenthesis, so to speak, within this lesson. Years ago, man-made doctrine came from men who stood and who preached in pulpits, buildings, homes, out in the street. And then men started writing their doctrines and their man-made doctrines in books. They came to be known as catechisms, creed books, manuals, disciplines. And so you have man-made doctrine and denominational doctrine first orally and then in written form in the creeds, the manuals, the disciplines. I venture to say this evening that the average member of a denominational church has never read his or her own church manual from cover to cover. We might be surprised how many of them don't even know what's in there. I don't know how many times I've picked up a denominational handbook and read a passage from it, and that person says, "Well, I didn't know that was in there." And my response is, "Well, you should know because you're supporting it with your presence, your money, and your time, and your influence. And so you need to know what doctrine you're supporting." Because John says, if you bid them Godspeed, you are a partaker of their evil deed. But now I'm here to tell you this evening that in the last few years, denominational doctrines are not only in pulpits, they're not only in creed books, now they're in so-called Bibles. That's right. You can go down to the store and you can pick out more or less any denominational doctrine you want to and just find a Bible that teaches it. That's right. I want to go on record this evening. I don't know how many of you preaching brethren will agree with me or elders here. I'm convinced. I rarely do this, but I want to make sure that you understand this. This is my opinion. And your opinion is just as good as my opinion when it comes to matters of opinion. Now, when it comes to matters of doctrine, we need to get away from opinion and stay with the Bible. But it is my opinion that the translation problem may very well be the greatest thing we face in the church today. And I'll tell you why. Because everything else is connected to it. Everything else kind of comes back to that, doesn't it? I have in my pocket a copy, a photostatic copy of an advertisement. Raise your hand if you are familiar or you know about the New International Version of the Bible. Most of us have either heard about it or we have one or we've read something about it. I have here a copy of an advertisement. The 5 points of Calvinism. You know who wrote this book and defended it? Edwin H. Palmer. You know who he is? He is the executive secretary of the New International Version of the Bible, the NIV, the general editor of the NIV Study Bible. He's written a book defending the 5 points of Calvinism. And the 5 points of Calvinism, Calvinism generally, the teachings of John Calvin, still more or less dominate the religious world today, the denominational world. The philosophies and doctrines of Calvin are very prominent, yet today in creed books and from pulpits. His doctrines are as follows. Inherited sin, he called it total depravity. That is, a baby is born a sinner. The Bible denies that. The Bible says a sin is a transgression of God's law. You don't inherit sin. You become a sinner when you violate God's law. You can no more inherit sin than you can inherit righteousness. Sin is something you do. It's something you think. It's something that you act out in your own life. And so it's a transgression of God's law. Now, you also have the doctrine of unconditional predestination. You know, the Bible teaches predestination, but it doesn't teach unconditional predestination, which means that we must either accept or reject the gospel of Christ. You also have the doctrine of limited atonement, which says that Jesus died only for the elect. But the Bible teaches he tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2:9, he's the ransom for all men. 1 Timothy 2:6. And Calvin also propagated the idea of irresistible grace, which means that the operation of the Holy Spirit comes down and operates on you, and you can't resist it. If you're one of the elect, you're going to be compelled to accept it. And you can't reject it. As one preacher says, the doctrine basically says, if you seek it, you can't find it. If you find it, you can't get it. If you get it, you can't lose it. And if you lose it, you never had it. That's what the doctrine actually says. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that the most ridiculous thing that you've ever heard? But in essence, that's what John Calvin says in his writings. That we cannot resist God's power. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus even warned about rejecting His Word, John 12:48. Multitude of other passages. And then the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or we call it once saved, always saved. And then the Bible says you can fall from grace, Galatians 5:4. Now man says you can't fall from grace. Paul says you're falling from grace. And it's just a matter of whether or not you want to believe the inspired apostle or some man. But I want to get back to the NIV for just a moment. Why do you think that the NIV is riddled with Calvinism? Well, I'll tell you why it's riddled with Calvinism. Because the man who translated it is a Calvinist. If you look up Romans 8 and 9, notice the multiple references to sinful nature. Sinful nature. If you check various other passages in the NIV, you will find such things upheld in the NIV as modern-day testifying and witnessing. The NIV has Timothy testifying or witnessing. Timothy couldn't do that. He wasn't an apostle. He didn't have personal qualifications to be a witness. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. The NIV allows instrumental music. The NIV teaches the possibility of divorce and remarriage for, I believe, is translates it, marital unfaithfulness. Very general term. Is that right, Jim? I believe that's right. Marital unfaithfulness. Very general term. Fornication is specific. See? And so verse after verse in the NIV, you have loose, liberal translation processes taking place. The NIV probably is the most dangerous because it's the most popular. The most popular, I think, of the new translations. The Revised Standard Version attacks the deity of Christ. The NIV, more or less, is Calvinistic in its nature. Now, these are just two examples. And because of our time this evening, I don't have time to go into it. You could preach a series of sermons just on the translation issue. But I want to tell you something, folks. Modern translations are deadly and they're dangerous. I'll tell you why. If you give one to a new convert or a teenager or a young person who's never read an accurate translation of the Bible, if you read only the NIV, you will be a Calvinist. As a preacher, if you preach from the NIV exclusively, you will preach Calvinism. And so if you read it, you will believe it. And if you preach it, you will be a Calvinist. And are they dangerous to, say, people who all they've ever heard is the truth and who are very familiar with an accurate translation of the Bible? No, I own more than one copy of the NIV. Is it wrong to have one and own one? No. I see the danger of this in handing them out as a reliable Bible to people who have no knowledge of an accurate translation of the Bible, who never have read the Bible. Young people, new converts, hand them the NIV, and if that's all they ever read, they will read error, and if they read error, they will believe error. That's what will happen. I do not believe you can preach error and believe error and be saved. The Bible says you must believe the truth. You must walk in the truth. You must preach the truth. You must practice the truth. You must hold on to the truth. The NIV is not a reliable translation of the Bible, and it is filled with denominational error. Now, you see the process from the pulpit to the creed books, and now you can go down to the local store, pick up a book, and it says B-I-B-L-E on it, Bible. But they've got the creed in the Bible now. That's how far it's gone. Why is denominationalism wrong? Because of its teaching. My time is almost up. I want to summarize this. Here are a few. Man says, faith only. God says, James 2:24, not by faith only, but by an obedient faith. Romans 1:5. A faith that works through love. Galatians 5:6. A faith that obeys. Hebrews 11:8. So man says, faith only. Dead faith. God says, obedient faith saves. Man says, you can't fall from grace. Paul says, you're fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. They have forsaken the right way. 2 Peter 2:15. Yes, the Bible teaches you can fall. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. 2 Peter 3:17. Passage after passage on this. Man says baptism does not have anything to do with salvation. The Bible says it is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It washes away sins, Acts 22:16. It saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. Man says it will not save. God says it does save. Man says women can preach in a pulpit with a mixed assembly with men and women present. Now even some members of the church saying that. Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp, or in any other way, literally, to have dominion over the man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. So man says one thing about the role of women in the church. God says something else in His Word. This is not cultural, because Paul reverts to creation in 1 Timothy 2 to establish the priority of the headship of man. It's not local, it's not cultural, as some of the folks today are trying to get us to believe. But this has all come from man-made religion. Man says you can prove anything by the Bible. God says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Man says, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. God says, try the spirits. There are many false prophets going out into the world. 1 John 4, verse 1. Take heed. Beware of false prophets, Jesus says. Matthew 7:15. Man says, one religion is as good as another. Jesus says, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. The Bible says that false religion will fall, and if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25 and 14:12. Man says, one church is as good as another. But God says He wants us all in the same body. Ephesians 3:6. Not different bodies, the same body. You're baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Jesus built His church singular, Matthew 16:18. And there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But man says there is a multiplicity of religions. And God will take one just as good as He will another. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. Man says it doesn't matter what you believe. God says prove it, test it, try it, believe the truth. See the contrast? Denominationalism is wrong because of its origin. It's wrong because of its teaching. And now they've even got their teaching in so-called Bibles, but I wouldn't even put the word Bible on these modern translations. You know, I never have told you which Bible you ought to be reading. Maybe I ought to stop and tell you that. You probably know what I'm going to say after I've said all that about the NIV, I guess. The King James Bible is an accurate translation. The problem with the King James is archaic. It's not inaccurate, it's archaic. Get a dictionary, look the word up. Archaism is not error. It's old. It's not inaccurate, it's old. It's 400 years old. And whatever archaism there is in the King James Bible, the American Standard Version takes care of it. So, if you get the American Standard of 1901, the King James Bible, 1611, you put them together, you're not going to get any more accurate than that. Did you know in the preface of the New International Version that the translators say this, quote, "We have striven for more than a word-for-word translation." Folks, why would I want more than a word-for-word translation? That's what I want in a Bible. I want a word-for-word translation. Roman numeral page 4 in my NIV, quote, the translators even say, why, we've striven for more than a word-for-word translation. I don't want anything more than a word-for-word translation. That's what I want. And with the ASV of 1901, the American Standard Version, 1901, and the King James Bible, that's what you get. You get a verbal word-for-word translation. Now, if you stay with those two, you'll be reading the truth. If you get away from those two, you're going to be in trouble. In essence, that's it. Is it wrong to have these new Bibles? No. Just don't trust them as accurate representations of the true Word of the living God. That's what I'm saying. I think I have a copy of most of them in my libraries on the top shelf up there, so nobody else can reach them. But I think I have a whole shelf of them up there, most of the new translations. I believe I've gone through most of them. But don't take them as an accurate translation of the Bible. That's why I'm asking. So you see, denominationalism is wrong because of its origin, because of its nature. It conflicts with God, with Christ, His prayer, His church, His plan, His Word, and it's wrong because of its teaching. Faith only, you can't fall from grace, you can believe anything, it doesn't matter. One religion is as good as another. Folks, the Bible doesn't teach this. And if you are a student of the Bible, you know it doesn't teach this. And if you are not a student of the Bible, we want you to become one.